Welcome to the Community Christian Church Montgomery podcast. Today we begin a new series titled Turn the Page. God created us for relationship. We continue to stray from Him in our rebellion. Yet, God never stops pursuing us. Turn the page by coming back to Him and committing yourself to live in relationship with Him in obedience to His Word. Here is our community pastor, Mitchell Shiver.
All right, the Bible. A lot of us maybe are unsure what to do with it. When it comes to the Bible, maybe a lot of us, in fact, you know, have maybe disagreed as people throughout history, maybe disagreed in how to approach the Bible. Some of us, we approach the Bible and we see it sort of like a hammer, you know, to drive home our viewpoints. Still others of us, we approach the Bible, we know it's important, but if we're honest, we rarely read it. Others of us may be in a dispute with someone else over some particular aspect of it. We go back to that, the Bible says, and still others of us maybe feel like it's not exactly relevant for modern life. But here's the thing, no matter how we approach the Bible, well, one thing is indisputable, that it is the best-selling book of all of human history. And even more important than that, there are significantly more manuscripts surviving today than other great works of literature. And so over the course of hundreds and hundreds of years that the Bible has survived, studies have shown us that one of the most catalytic ways for us to grow and begin to grow in our relationship with God is through engaging the Scripture. That it's in the Scripture where we begin to know the God who authored the Scripture. And we begin to grow, and that change begins to happen, because when we talk about turning the page, it's first and foremost about engaging the Bible in a way that brings about change. It's not about engaging the Bible so we can gain a bunch of head knowledge, but rather so we can engage God and be changed by God who authored the Bible. And so that's the reason we are embarking on this 11-week journey called Turn the Page. So our hope in this series is really twofold. One, turn the page, literally, that we would turn from one page to the next as we go through the biblical story. You can think of it kind of like an arc. We're going to go through the biblical narrative over the next 11 weeks. And as I said, engaging the Scripture in a way that we come to know the God who authored the Scripture for the purpose that we clarify and get clarity and understanding to reach that end goal of life change. And secondly, turn the page is an idiom. So over this series, we're going to be looking at different biblical characters and pulling out some things from their experience that helps us to grow and helps us to take our next steps. So we're going to turn the page in that way. And we'll learn from each of these characters in the Bible and how that can help us to begin to take our next steps. Now, my encouragement, my invitation is to remember that I think there's two things. One is that I want to invite us to approach this with like a hungry and teachable spirit. Just be open to what God is teaching us through the Scriptures. Because here's the truth. Everybody in this room is a theologian. You say, well, what do you mean? I'm in sales, or I'm a teacher, or I work in a way. I'm not a theologian. I'm not talking about your professional, your vocation. I'm talking about everyone as a theologian. Here's what I mean by that. The word theology is made up of two words in the Greek, theos, meaning God, and logos, meaning word. So theology, we could simply think of that word as just God talk. And so if you've ever discussed God or thought about God, whether you think about God all the time or you rarely think about God, no matter where you are on that spectrum, every single one of us is a theologian. It's not left to the professionals. It's not left to those who, certainly there are those that's their vocation, but every one of us is a theologian. Second thing is that every theology is incomplete. There's no system. There's no, you know, structure that, there's no denomination that has all the fullness of this figured out. There's no, none of us have arrived at the point where we say, yeah, we've got it all figured out. Because when that happens, you're in trouble. And we know that that creates a lot of problems, doesn't it? Groups that come and they say, well, we're the ones who have the right theology and everybody else is wrong. We know that creates division. We know that creates disharmony. So every theology is incomplete. Now, I want us to think of, when I say the word theology, I want us to think of it as both art and science. Now, when you see an artist, let's say a painter, that paints a beautiful landscape, does that painter at the end of that say, okay, I have now painted the definitive, conclusive landscape. There are no more landscapes to be painted. I have reached the definitive one. No. Just like there are many ways that an artist portrays an expression, multiple expressions of a landscape, there are many, many more ways that that is expressed by the creator of all landscapes. And like arts, science is fluid. Scientists all the time are reworking theories. They're asking more questions. There's this posture that scientists have that you know, there's continually something to be learned, that they haven't reached the end yet. And so I want us to approach this series in that same way, to understand that we don't have it all figured out. Our system is not the right system, but I want us to approach it with this humility and teachable spirit, understanding that God is the one who teaches us through his spirit to come to understand him more, to engage him more, and that we don't have it all figured out. And so as we saw in the video, this first section of scripture, Genesis 1 through 11, some of the most debated chapters in the Bible. You're like, great, have an open, teachable spirit. You're starting off with some of the most debated sections of the scripture. But that's the reality, that Genesis 1 through 11, throughout history, scholars have gone back and forth about, you know, what exactly is going on in these chapters. And more than that, how are we to respond to what is going on? Now, that's what's happening, that in this account, that there, you know, there are actually, you may be surprised to find out that there's competing creation accounts in ancient literature. That the account we read about in Genesis is not the only one out there. There's other creation accounts, and these other creation accounts have similar language that we find in Genesis, but here's the thing that makes the creation account unique in the Bible. Whereas these other creation accounts portray God as violent and angry, the creation in Genesis is the result of a God who is loving. And that's what God does. God sort of, you know, takes the what's in culture and sort of turns it on its head. And so as we approach this creation account, we need to keep that in mind, that God is creating out of his love. And that's what we see in Genesis chapter 1. God is creating order out of chaos. He's creating a composition out of disarray. And the scripture says that in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. And then he took a nap. Okay, so right away, we see naps are very spiritual. I'm going to take one this afternoon. It's a spiritual thing. But God rests on the seventh day. And the number seven in Hebrew literature is significant. Because the number seven in ancient Hebrew literature conveyed wholeness and completeness. And a word we often use called shalom. It's a Hebrew word which means a completion and wholeness. And it's the way that things are supposed to be. And so God creates shalom. God creates this peace and this perfection, and everything is the way that it's supposed to be in Genesis 1. And the second thing we see is that seven times in Genesis 1, God steps back from his creation and gives his commentary on it. Because when you're God, you can give a commentary. He created it, he steps back, and he says, it is good. Seven times in Genesis 1, God gives his own commentary. It is good. See, now we have a God complex when we do that, but God can do that because he's God. He can step back and say, oh, I'm impressed with myself. When we do that, that's a little bit of, you know, narcissism, but God does that because he's God and he's created it, and he stepped back and said, it is good. It is good. And so we see from the very beginning of the pages of Scripture that God knows what is good. And his desire is that mankind, which is the climax, the peak of his creation, would experience that goodness. We turn the pages to Genesis chapter 2, and it's interesting because we see something that God's commentary is that it's not good. For the very first time in Scripture, we see that it's not good, and God notices that man is alone, and he sends a helper. He creates the woman as a helper and companion to be with the man in relationship with each other and with God. And so, again, we see that God knows what is good for us, but he also knows what is not good for us. Now, if that were the end of the story, there would be no more page turning. We would simply trust God, who knows what is good for us and not good for us. We would be walking around naked and things would be good. That's awkward, I know. This is not that kind of thing. Don't worry, someone's like, oh my gosh, this is weird, this... In Genesis chapter 3, we are introduced to a new character, the serpent. And the serpent comes onto the scene of this perfection and wholeness and completeness, and everything is as God designed it and as it's supposed to be. And the serpent comes onto the scene, and it says, if you want to read with me on the screen, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made." I hate snakes. Right here, biblical proof. But it says the serpent was crafty. A few other translations use the word subtle or clever. That the serpent was subtle and clever and crafty. And in his subtleness and cleverness and craftiness, he asks a question that really begins to shift things for mankind. Look at the question, verse 1. He says, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And right off the bat, we see this introduction of a question in which everything that the woman, that Eve, has believed up to this point is questioned and challenged. You ever had that happen to you? I know it's happened to me. Where I've had moments in which everything I have believed for an extended period of time, a long time, in a moment has been challenged and questioned. And sometimes it shakes us, doesn't it? And nothing significant changes in that moment in Genesis, but what happens next changes everything. Look at what the woman says to the serpent, verse 2. She says, We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Pretty clear. She has a clear understanding of God's instructions. There's no confusion. There's no gray area. It's pretty simple and straightforward. And wouldn't that be great if the same were true of us? That we had this just clear, you know, right instruction that there's no confusion about what is expected, about what we are to do. In life, you're thinking about buying a house. And God says, nope, not that one. Out loud. Oh, okay, Lord. You're thinking about applying for a job. And God says, no, not that one. You're thinking about dating someone. And God says, definitely not that one. Things are not going to end well, but wouldn't it be great? But Eve has this clear instruction from God. There's no confusion that this is what God has expected of us. And yet this is where the doubt begins to creep in. And it always begins with a question. Did God really say? Is it really true? And once that question begins to creep in, Eve begins to doubt. And what she's doubting is, whereas God has created everything that's good and knows what's good and what's not good, she begins to wonder if he really does know. Does God really know what is good for me? Maybe there's some other source that knows better. And in verse 6, she gives in. She sees that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. And here's where the shift happens with Eve, and here's where the shift happens with you and me. Once we begin to put our trust in someone or something other than God for what is good for us, we begin to question. That's called idolatry. That's really what it is. I mean, she has this desire for gaining wisdom. And this section of Scripture is called the fall because it is this episode where the fall, where God's perfect relationship and the communion between us and God is now broken. And the choice is made to begin to trust in someone or something other than God for what's good for us and what's not good for us. We begin to, in essence, say, God, you no longer know what's good for me. And Eve had, the Scripture says, this desire for gaining wisdom. It's as if God's wisdom is not good enough. That we know better than God. That's what's happening in the fall. There's this distrust of what God has for us and His goodness. And there's this trust in our own ability to gain wisdom and find it in someone or something other than God. And it's idolatry. You say, well, that's a little extreme, Mitchell. I mean, idolatry. I mean, there's no, like, you know, golden calves in my living room. I mean, maybe I have that kind of ugly yard art out in the front yard, but, you know, that was given to me by a neighbor, whatever. But there's no idol worship going on. I mean, what do you mean idolatry? Let me ask you to complete this sentence. Just think about it. Life only has meaning if. Just complete that sentence. Life only has meaning if I achieve success or that promotion at work. Life has meaning. If that person that I'm in a relationship with is happy with me and happy to be in this relationship, then life has meaning. If my children or parents are happy and happy with me, then life has meaning. If the people that I'm around approve of me and like me and, you know, invite me over, or, you know, they invite us to that thing and we've got this status, then life has meaning. I mean, we could go on and on and on and on and fill the list to no end with things that we ultimately try to find our worth or value in other than God. That's idolatry. And we've all been there. We've all been in that position of searching for meaning and goodness apart from God. And Adam and Eve make that choice. And we make that choice too at times where we choose to find that significance in something other than God, and that relationship that God has created us for is broken. And the fall introduces this choice that we make to find value in things other than God. And God wants us to be in communion with Him. And then He comes and He asks the question in verse 9 that is a really a pointed question. See, Adam and Eve are now hiding, and they're hiding from God. And God comes and He asks this question: where are you? Where are you? Now, did God know their physical location? Was God walking through the garden just not knowing where they physically were located? Of course He knew. But God is asking, where are you? Because He's reminding them of their intended relationship with Him, their created relationship. If you're a parent, you ask questions that you know the answer to all the time, right? Is that your backpack on the floor? Did you just throw that at your brother or sister? You know, and the question we don't want to really hear, like, why are you licking the floor? Where are you? It's not a question of location. It's a question of relationship. And God is asking this question, where are you? Because He is reminding Adam and Eve that they were created to be with Him. And they weren't created to hide in shame or run from God or choose other things other than God to seek wisdom or to know what's good and not good. They were created to have their trust and source in God and God alone. Where are you? That's a question maybe God is asking of us. Maybe even softly this morning, God is maybe asking of us, where are you? I've created you for a relationship with me. Where are you? If we're honest, we've all been in a similar spot. And we've all at times chosen to turn our back on God and miss an opportunity for that communion, that relationship with him. I love the way that N.T. Wright says it in his book, Simply Christian. He says, sin is not simply breaking the breaking of a law. It is the missing of an opportunity. What opportunity are we giving away when we choose to trust in someone or something other than God? And we're not talking about, you know, being shamed for things that we've done in the past or just drumming up this missed opportunities. We're talking about that the reality is that you and I, when we choose something or someone other than God, we've missed an opportunity for life to be as it was intended to be. That's what sin is. It's taking God and replacing him with someone or something else. And we miss that opportunity. But here's the good news. We can always have a fresh start. We can always turn the page and start over in our experience with God. But how do we do that? It begins by knowing who God is. And that's why he's given us the pages of this book. It's not just a book we read like a novel or like, you know, a series like Harry Potter. It is a book that we read to understand and know the God who's the author of the book. That the point is that we don't just read for cerebral growth, that transformation happens in our hearts, that we come to know God who is the author of the pages of Scripture. That's why during this 11-week series, we're inviting you to take part in what we're calling the Turn the Page Bible Experience. I hope every one of us will take advantage of this opportunity to engage in Scripture Monday through Friday. You can download the experience on the app, or you can go to our website, communitychristian.org/Bible, pretty simple address, and find it there. Comes in a couple of different versions. There's an email version, or there's also a full podcast version. But every day during this series, you'll be sent a scripture, a chapter in the Bible to read and reflect on. And as in addition to that, there's going to be a narrative where somebody's going to basically be walking you through what's going on and helping you to dive deeper into that. There's also a podcast, a couple of podcasts actually, every week in which you'll hear from a community staff member that will be talking about that week's reading or something that's come out of that week's reading. So my prayer and my hope is that all of us would take advantage of this supplemental experience to begin engaging the Scripture in a more powerful way. Because here's the deal. If we don't engage the Scripture to come to know the God who is the author of Scripture, then we might as well just pack up and go home. Because if we're not engaging the Scripture together, and this is the key, together, we walk through this together for the purpose of growth and encouraging each other. Without engaging the Scripture, we are no different than a social club. That's the uniqueness about us, that we have to be about engaging the Scripture, wrestling with the Scripture, asking questions, bringing our doubts. Like, newsflash, not every one of us has it all figured out when it comes to the Bible. So we bring those questions, we bring that vulnerability, we bring that transparency into the community and with others so that we can wrestle with it together for the purpose of transformation. Reading the Bible for just head knowledge is not what this is about. God does not need any more big-headed Christ followers walking around. God is looking for people who will humbly approach the Scriptures, open to what he's going to teach, and open to the change that teaching brings about. We fast forward in the story. Jesus says in John 14 that if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That Jesus comes onto the scene in which, you know, after a period in which we had really messed it up. Because the Jewish culture, the rabbis specifically, the teachers, religious leaders, had taken the Ten Commandments, the Old Testament, they'd taken those commandments, and then they said, well, we don't think the commandments are enough. We're going to add more rules. In fact, we're going to add 600 more. So they actually wrote 613 additional commandments. Jesus comes along. He's like, guys, no. If I waited any later to come to earth, you would have completely messed it up. But he comes along and Jesus says, no, you're burdening men and women with all of these commandments. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus, what's amazing about Jesus is he reduced all of those commandments down to two, and then he reduced it down to one. He said in John 13 that people will know that you are my disciples if you what? Love one another. Because Jesus knew that the point of the scriptures was that we would grow in our relationship with God and exhibit love. That it would go from head to heart and out in expressions of love. And then he says in John 14, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. We obey God out of a love for God. We don't obey God in order to be loved by God. Are you with me on the difference there? Maybe that's a shockwave going through our mind right now, but we don't obey in order to be accepted. We're accepted, and therefore we obey. And that is the real message of Jesus and the difference between looking at the pages of Scripture as just a bunch of rules. See, we think, well, the Bible's just so restrictive. I mean, it's just this bunch of rules and regulations that just kind of, you know, keeps us from doing what we want to do, keeps us from having fun. No, actually, the Bible is meant for us to learn a truer way of living, a better way of living that frees us and doesn't restrict us. Because God is not a God of rules and regulations. He's a God of relationship. So my prayer for us as a community is over the next 11 weeks, we commit to engaging the scripture in a way that we've never done before. Maybe you've been a Christ follower for many years, and maybe this is the first time you've ever sought to engage and chase after the God of the Bible. Or maybe you've been a Christ follower for 20 days, or maybe you're not even a Christ follower. The invitation is that you would engage the scriptures, ask questions, wrestle, come to the discussions with an open mind, considering what God is doing, considering what is going on here with an open mind and heart. But that all of us, think about what would happen if 11 weeks from now we committed as a community to engage the scriptures in a way we've never done before. This is what would happen. A movement. You know how I know that? It's because it's happened before. When a collection of people sought to engage God and believe God for who he is and what he has said and take him at his word and believe in advance that he's going to do amazing things and see this book, not as a book like we throw on the shelf with, you know, all the other books, but the book that is alive and active and meaningful and has purpose and has, you know, we draw growth from it. We get to know who God is through it and we have a relationship with him that is alive. Because when you go to your friend to have a relationship with them, you don't take the book along with you and say, okay, friend, here's something you wrote, here's something you wrote. You engage this so that you can have a meaningful relationship. And that's the same with God. My invitation, my prayer for our community is that we would spend the next 11 weeks and engage the scriptures, not for head knowledge, but for heart change. May we do that together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you in this moment, we confess maybe just our inadequacy, our hesitation, maybe our confusion, maybe our misunderstanding or misperception about how to approach the Bible. But God, we ask that you would just send a wave of a fresh start through our community. We would begin to engage the scriptures in a way we've never engaged them before for the purpose of change. And God, we thank you in advance for what you're going to do throughout this series and the stories that will come about. We ask all this and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Service times are Sunday at 9:30 and 11 a.m. For more information, you can visit us online at communitychristian.org/Montgomery.